I wanted to communicate to you something that I was thinking about all week, and that is that God will go to great lengths to capture your heart. He'll always go to great lengths to capture your heart and to show you, to reveal to you the scope of his heart for this world. Amen?
Amen.
I wanted to share a little about my own journey, my own personal story, to prove this point to you, that God will go to great lengths to capture your heart and to reveal his heart to you of how great, how big a scope that he has for this world. I grew up in a place called North Highlands. And yeah, it was rough. It was rough growing up in North Highlands. No, it wasn't that bad. As a matter of fact, I was very happy in North Highlands. I remember as a child, I had good friends, good next-door neighbors I would hang out with. I would, you know, play basketball. I just had a great time. I fit into the schools there, and I really started to establish myself in that community. Being a young man, I was only 12 years old when my dad put a for sale sign out in front of the house. And I was mad. I was angry at the for sale sign. And so I prayed to God that the house would not sell. And it was on the market for 9 months, and it did not sell. And I was rejoicing over the vine. I mean, I was rejoicing over the fact that the house did not sell. Nobody caught my Jonah joke. I was rejoicing over the vine. But my dad was praying to God the whole time about what was best for the family. What was the best thing that needed to happen in order to position his family, his responsibility, me being his child, in a place where we needed to be to grow to be closer to God. I didn't really understand all that being 12 years old. I just knew I loved my friends and I loved my neighborhood and I was happy. And I didn't want change. I didn't want anything to change. So my dad, after praying, put the for sale sign back up. And I got even more angry at my father. I was upset. I didn't like this idea that something might happen to rock my little world and change everything. And just being 12 years old, I remember just the hostile feelings I had towards my dad, because I just didn't understand why. Why would you rob me of everything that I have? Take it all away. Move me to a foreign land called Carmichael and Fair Oaks. Why? And yet that's where I was at. I was in this position where I was, everything that I was comfortable with was about to change. And sure enough, the second time it was put on the market, I don't know, they must have lowered the price or something, but it sold right away. And I remember just being in tears, knowing that everything was about to change. And I didn't understand why. I didn't have a concept of why. But God was slowly working to take my heart and to reveal to me the scope of his heart for a lost world. And so I moved over in this area, and it was all right. Not compared to North Highlands, this is not the best, but you know. No, it was good, and I made some new friends, and I grew up, and I got this relationship going. Oh yeah, because now it's all about the ladies, right? Yeah, relationships, they're good, right? And so I had this awesome girlfriend, and I was really happy and content, and I felt like my world was all about this relationship. And God started to work in that, and God started to remove and take away my girlfriend from me. And I was not happy. I was frustrated. I was upset, because how dare God rob another good thing in my life? How everything's good. I got this girl. I got this relationship. Everything, that's what I need. And God said, no, you need something far deeper than that. And he began to work to show me that he's a jealous God. He's not satisfied with having second place in your heart. Amen?
Amen.
God is wanting first place in our heart. And beyond that, he wanted to show me just how much I needed to see his view of this world, his view of the people in this world. So I remember I was frustrated about the relationship, but I had this job, this awesome job that God had given me because I had prayed. I worked in this ceramic warehouse. Trust me, it was awful. right? I had to mix this stuff called slip. It was like 150 50-pound bags of powder that went into this giant vat of water, and it would mix up. And by the time I came out, I looked like Casper the Friendly Ghost because I was just completely white from head to toe with all this dust and debris. And being a 17-year-old kid, I didn't think I needed the mask. I've been coughing for the last 20 years because of that, right? And I had this job, and I was just like, God, I don't want to do this the rest of my life. You know, at 17, you think you're going to do that for the rest of your life. And I prayed, and there was this opportunity to work for Southwest Airlines. And I was like, what a cool job. I can travel the world. I can make $9 an hour. It was a raise from $6.50 that I was making then, but I was dreaming big, and God gave me this job. It said one in every 100,000 applicants landed this position. So clearly God was in this. God had given me my dream job. I could work with tennis shoes on and shorts. It was beautiful. So I worked at Sacramento International Airport, and I was like going to climb the corporate ladder, and I was all excited about this new position. And once again, God started to see my heart drift to something else. And he went to great lengths to make sure that my heart was his. And he went to great lengths to open up my eyes to just how much he wanted me to see his vision for a lost world. So the circumstances happened, and I ended up having an accident at work, and I ended up hitting an aircraft with a piece of equipment. Never a good idea, right? But it was one of those situations that I look back and I just see God all in it. And God was finding a way to remove again another barrier for me fully pursuing and giving my heart to him. And some of you in this room know my whole story. So you've watched me go through these different journeys. And some of you are brand new to my story. But I just wanted to let you know that God is working in each one of our lives, in each one of our circumstances, to remove the things that we put all of our security and significance into. You know, like relationships. Sometimes we start to go to those rather than to God for our security and our significance. Maybe it's jobs or status or some sort of position. God will remove it if it becomes something that is an idol. And he'll find a way to say, no, I want your heart. You got to give me your heart and make me first place. Maybe it's just your circumstances. You've been in the same home or you've been in the same environment for your whole life, and you're like, I'm just comfortable here. I don't want to really go outside of this because this is my comfort zone. God wants to reveal to you how much bigger his view is of what you should be concerned with than maybe your little world. And that was my story. And he took away my job, and he took away my girlfriend, and he took away my comfort zone, and I was left with nothing but him. And I remember it specifically. I remember driving on the road to Las Vegas. Oh, wow. It's a bad place to be when you're driving. I was 21 years old, and I thought, oh, I'm going to go gamble. That's the way to make me feel better, right? Because now I'm 21, I can do that. So I was driving on the road to Las Vegas, and I was just fighting with God. I was wrestling. I had my moment. And God said, why don't you really surrender to me? And let me show you where I want to take you. And I remember just be bawling and just saying, but I don't know, like, I don't get it. I've tried to live for you, but you keep taking away everything that I like. And I'm not happy. And I remember him saying, well, have you really fully given your heart to me? Are you willing to go all the way with nothing to hold on to? Are you willing to just go all the way? And I finally said, okay, God, I'll give you everything. And it's been from that day forward that he began to fill my heart. And he began to open my eyes to how awesome his plan is for this world. And I want every one of us in this room to understand that he will go to great lengths to do that in my life. He'll go great lengths to do that in the early church, Peter's life. And he definitely will do it in your life as well. And so maybe some of the things that are happening in your life are him trying to get your attention. You ever think about that? I look back and I see it now. When I was walking through it, I didn't see it. I'll be honest. I was frustrated, I was critical, I was angry, and I didn't want to hear it. And I want you to join me in the book of Acts, because we're going to continue the story, Acts chapter 11. And the story is about Peter and the early church. And for those of you guys who haven't been here, we're walking through the book of Acts. And it's really a story about what happened after Jesus came, gave his life on a cross, was buried, and then rose again on the third day to prove that he was God. What happened? What took place after Jesus did those things to prove that he was the Savior of all mankind? What was the thing that happened following those times and days? Well, the disciples, those who chose to place their faith in Jesus, were left behind, and they were left with a mission, and they were known as the church. Some 2,000 years later, here we are, those of us who have chosen to place our faith in Jesus Christ are following the same mission that he left the disciples way back then, and the story is continuing until he chooses to break through the sky and come again. And the promise that he's going to come again, if you want to read it for yourself, it's there, John chapter 14. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, speaking to his disciples, I will come again. So it's not a I might come again. There is a promise, there is a reality, and we're waiting for it. It could be any day when Jesus himself will come back for his bride, the church. But until that day, we're on mission. We are on mission, as Kurt has talked about, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And the early church was on mission. Do you remember it said that they would be witnesses where? Do you remember? Jerusalem, Judea, which is just the area around Jerusalem. Samaria, ooh, that's getting kind of in that area where there's North Highlands, some of those places, right? And then even to the ends of the earth. That was Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That was Jesus giving them the outline of the book of Acts, what was about to happen in their lives. And you remember last week, Peter had this vision. You remember the vision that took place where he saw this sheet come down from heaven with a bunch of unclean animals? For a Jewish person, anything with hoofs on it, anything that's like, you know, not the right type of animal is unclean. You have nothing to do with those types of animals. And so he had this vision come down three times. God saying, kill and eat, Peter. This is good stuff. And Peter's like, no, my Lord, I would never do that. I've been kosher my whole life. Why would I ever stop now? And you remember right after that, there's a knock at his door. You remember that? And there's these men saying, hey, we come from the house of Cornelius. You notice I have snot, apparently. Sorry about that. We come from the house of Cornelius, and we want you to come with us. We want you to come with us. And so we're going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 11, verse 1. And Peter has already been to the house of Cornelius in chapter 10. He's actually witnessed that Gentiles, people outside of the Jewish nation, are receiving Jesus Christ, receiving the message of life in Jesus, and are now receiving the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. He witnesses all this, and he's like amazed. And he's, because what is God doing? God is breaking him outside of his comfort zone, Peter, trying to do two things. He's passionate about making sure Peter understands, Peter, I want your heart first and foremost. I don't want you to be bound to your traditions, bound to your comfort zones, bound to all the other things that you wrap up your security and significance in. I want you to be bound up in me and me alone. God is working on Peter. But he's also working to give Peter a vision of the scope of his heart for mankind. The scope is much broader than the Jews ever thought, could even imagine. They were blinded to this reality, the mystery that the Jew and the Gentile, the dividing wall of hostility that is spoken of in the book of Ephesians, that it would be ripped down by Jesus Christ, and that the two would become one in Christ. That was God's vision. It was a vision for the whole world to come to know and be in relationship with him, not just one group of people. And so we see in chapter 11, this is what takes place. Verse 1. I believe it's on the screen behind me. Thank you, Melissa. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, that would be the believers in Jerusalem, which were most of them, that were circumcised, those are the people, the men who were faithful to be good Jews, the Jewish Christians, criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?" What's taking place here? Well, this is what's taking place. Some guys back in Jerusalem get word that Peter, their leader, the guy who had walked with Jesus, has gone off the deep end. Clearly, he has totally lost it. Because why would God ever say to do something that for years and years and years was not the right thing to do? For years and years and years, it was one way and one way only, and they knew that way. It was in the law, right? And God had come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it in Christ. The old ways were done away with the new covenant in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But these men are still caught up with their comfort zone, aren't they? They're still caught up with their little, like, significance and security that they find in being good Jews. And they hear about Peter doing something, and what's the first thing they do? Let's get more information before we make a decision. No. They feel threatened. Their ways are threatened. What they're holding on to, even though they've placed their faith in Jesus, they've accepted Jesus as Messiah, as the fulfillment of God's promise, they're still struggling with all the old stuff. They're still struggling to hold on to all those things that for years made them feel better about themselves, made them feel a little more righteous, a little more deserving of God's favor and God's grace. You remember last week, Kurt talked a lot about who deserves God's grace? Any one of us more than the next? Any one of us a little more self-righteous than the next? Feel like we deserve God's grace? The very definition of grace means that you are getting something that is undeserved. There's nothing you can do to even get this much closer to deserving what God has poured out in Jesus Christ. It's 100% a free gift that comes from God, and there's nothing that you can do to warrant receiving it, except for to say, "God, thank you. I receive it by faith. Nothing in myself, I receive it by faith." But these good Jews, they thought maybe we're a little closer to God. After all, we're circumcised, right? After all, we followed the law the best we could. And so they hear about what Peter's doing and they just kind of, they freak out. They start to criticize. They start to react in a way that clearly is not right. I put a couple points, a couple observations in the bulletin in your notes. Couple things. One, never judge without the whole story. How often are we guilty of just making judgment calls, but we don't have the whole story? How many have ever done that? Right. And then when you get the whole story, what happens? A lot of times you kind of step back, oh, that changes everything, right? Sometimes you even have to start apologizing for the way you reacted because you reacted out of ignorance. You reacted out of just this, like, initial response versus really being patient and waiting to hear the whole story, weighing that against what God says is right and wrong, and then coming to a conclusion. These men just jump on Peter. They jump on him and they start to criticize him, but they haven't experienced what Peter experienced, have they? They haven't understood exactly what God has been trying to tell the leader of the church. They just jump on the leader and start saying, "Why have you taken away our coffee? Why?" Well, that'd be the modern illustration, right? "Why have you changed our seats? Now they're a different color. or a different configuration. This is not right, leadership. This is wrong. And they begin to murmur and complain. Something the Jews were known for, by the way. Go read your Old Testament. Second observation I wanted to show you is give godly leadership trust and support. Hebrews 13:17 talks about this. It talks about the idea that if you know that there's men and or women, godly, who are leaders, give them the benefit of the doubt. You've watched their life. You are to hold them responsible for their lifestyle, whether or not they're choosing to follow Jesus Christ in the way that they live. You can watch that. That's what you're called to do to leaders. I should be on, what do you want to call it? Like, observed by you. And if you see issues with me not following what God asked me to do, you need to call me on that. That is your responsibility. But when it comes to decision making and when it comes to discerning the will of God for the direction of the church, for what we should be doing to be more effective in our mission, God is going to, a lot of times, communicate to leadership and ask them to make certain decisions and move in certain directions. And a lot of times, unfortunately, the church in America thinks everything's a democracy. Well, I didn't get a vote in that, and I'm frustrated and upset. Number one, they don't have the whole story. Number two, that isn't really their role. The Bible makes the role very clear in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It talks about this idea of supporting and encouraging leadership in churches. And the reason why is because you don't want to make their job more burdensome than it needs to be. Amen? How many of you guys are leaders in your home? How many can realize that that becomes burdensome sometimes when your children give you grief? Right? Well, imagine that multiplied by 100 or 1,000 in a church. And these children are no longer infants. They're grown adults, men and women. And they have your phone number. And they have your email address. And they have your ear sometimes. I want you to just think about this. When's the last time that you encouraged one of your leaders in this church? When's the last time you criticized, even if it wasn't to their face, maybe behind their back, maybe to others? And I want you to start thinking about where God wants your heart to be in that whole equation. Because I think it's pretty clear in the Bible where we need to be in regards to the leadership of a church. Read Hebrews 13:17 sometime. All right, let's pick it up. Verse 4. Peter began to explain. So he arrives in Jerusalem. These guys are already ready to cut his throat because he hasn't been what they think he should be, not knowing the whole story. And in verse 4, Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. Verse 6, I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Those are all the unclean animals. Read the Old Testament, you'll see that. Verse 7, then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Boy, has Peter got some self-righteous issues? How many have ever said, I've never sinned? Anybody? Anybody? Maybe in a certain area. Huh? A certain area? Well, I've never murdered anyone. And then Jesus came on the scene. Well, if you've ever been angry and wanted somebody dead, that's like murder in my eyes. And he rebent the lens about what it means to be perfect in any kind of area. And then you realize just how deficient you really are. And your self-righteousness goes out the window in a hurry when you measure yourself against Christ and his standard. Verse 9, the voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times. You know, Peter in three times, right? He's got that thing where it took them several times to get the message. Me, it took me several times. You heard my testimony before I finally got God's message to me. And then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Verse 11, right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. I want you to go back to verse 5, the very beginning. I was in the city of Joppa. What was he doing? What was Peter doing in the city of Joppa? Anybody remember? The Bible tells us he was praying. Yeah, we know he went and he healed somebody there. Remember that? He was called to the city of Joppa to heal someone. But while he was there, he was staying at the taxidermist's house. Talk about unclean, right? And he's like, he's probably like, I got to focus here because I'm around all these dead animals and it's freaking me out. I'm a good Jew. I can't be around this. And so he starts to pray and he really starts to ask, I think God, for God, help me out here. I don't know. You keep leading me in these weird places and I'm just not sure what your will is. So help me discern your will. And he starts to pray. And this is the first point I want to make. God communicates his will to us, I believe, through three things that we can see here. Number one, working of prayer. How many believe that prayer works? How many believe that prayer is just something you have to do because you're a Christian and there's people praying all the time? There's the one honest person here, all right. So honestly, there's times where I just, oh man, I gotta pray again. I guess I gotta pray. And you start thinking like your prayer goes up, hits the ceiling, comes back down, right? And then what's the use? What's the effectiveness? I never see any results. And you start to get depressed about it, right? Well, if you're in that boat, join the prayer life group. Blake and Deborah, how many answered prayers have you guys seen in that life group already? 15 in just a short, like, couple of months. Is God good? Does God answer prayer? He absolutely does. Prayer is effective. And God shows Peter how effective it is. He begins working through his prayer to start to reveal stuff to him, right? Amen? The vision comes down, right? Does God still work in visions? He could. I'm not here to say you can't have a vision. He gives Peter a vision, right? Then he's done with that vision, and boom, guys show up at the door. Is God working through the prayers of Peter? He absolutely is. But it started with Peter being willing to pray and seek God. Sometimes that's where we need to start. If we're trying to discern, God, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to take me from this place? We need to pray and ask him. Read John 16, 24, if you have a chance for that. The second area, let's pick it up, verse 12. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. That's the Spirit inside Peter, the Holy Spirit, is making him feel at peace with deciding to answer the door and follow these men to an unknown location. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. So Peter's clearly traveling with an entourage here. And he has some other disciples there with him. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? A couple of the things I want you to see here is the witness of the Spirit. You can discern God's will through the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's all over this passage, right? He's really confirming in Peter's spirit whether or not to go follow these men. He then appears in the same, and if you read back into chapter 9 and 10, you'll see that these men who receive the Holy Spirit begin to show evidences of receiving the Holy Spirit instantaneously. At that time, tongues was used to show that there was evidence that the Holy Spirit was present. There's a debate today whether or not God's still doing that exact same thing. But here's no debate in this. When the Holy Spirit comes and fills your life, there is a change. Amen?
Amen.
There is a change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. There's new desires that are placed within us. There's a new spirit calling the shots and present in our life. You can read about some of the fruit that the Spirit produces in you by turning to the book of Galatians chapter 5, where it gives you a list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. I put some verses there that you can refer to as well. I want to mention a couple of things about the Spirit, what He does that somebody without the Spirit will not have. And it goes back to the Tower of Babel. What happened at the Tower of Babel? What was taking place? Do you remember chapter 11 of Genesis? They were building blocks on top of each other. That's what Jeff said. Genius, Jeff. So what was happening is they were full of pride. And they were saying, we can get to this God. We're just going to build, come together. We're human beings. We're amazing. We're going to build this amazing thing and get up to where God is. And God said, that's not what I want you guys to be involved with. And so He came down and He did what? Confused their languages. Do you remember that? The languages were all confused. And what I wanted to show you in that illustration is that pride leads to confusion, disorientation, and problems. And it's still the same way in the church. When the church begins to become prideful, or when there are segments of people in the church that become prideful, divisions start to take place. People begin to say, I'm going to go one way, I'm going to go another way, and there's messes that start to happen. So guard your heart against pride and thinking that somehow you're better than the person next to you, or that you're better than what the leaders are deciding to do, or you know more. We have to guard ourselves against that pride creeping up in our spirit. The Spirit brought unity. Do you remember what happened at Pentecost? All those languages came together. People who spoke different languages, the Spirit of God came down on the church. And what happened when Peter got up and delivered his message of salvation in Jesus Christ? What happened? Everybody heard it in their own language. It brought back unity. It brought back harmony. The Spirit brings unity. You remember the Mount Sinai? What happened when the law was given and the people were like, where'd Moses go? He left for a while, so let's build a golden calf and start dancing around our idol again like we did in Egypt. What happened? God had 3,000 of them struck down. It brought death. The law, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, right? And at Pentecost, how many people were saved? You remember that? Mount Sinai, 3,000 people were killed. The law brought a harsh judgment. But at Pentecost, 3,000 people were added to the church on day one of the Holy Spirit coming. So the Spirit brought life. The Spirit brought peace. The final evidence of how you can discern God's will is the Word of God Himself. Right? The Word of God, this being God's Word to us today. Back then, do you remember what Peter said? I remembered when who said what? Do you remember what he said? Look at verse 16 again. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. When did the Lord say that? Well, I put that in your notes. Acts chapter 1, verse 5 is where Jesus gives the disciples those instructions. Peter was there, and he remembered. God told us that. Jesus told us this. It's also given to us in John chapter 14, verse 26, that when the Spirit comes, He's going to lead and guide you into all truth. And Joel chapter 2 says, in the last days, there's going to be the Spirit being poured out. So Jesus had promised, the Word of God had promised this idea of the Spirit coming and testifying to who was truly in Christ and saved and who was not. So what's the response of all this? And we're going to close with this verse. Verse 18, and this is what I really want you to hone in this morning on, this final response from the people. Remember, these people are Christians, followers of Jesus. They've accepted the Messiah, but they're struggling with some things. Pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, criticism, judgments without the whole story. Sound familiar? Anybody ever struggle with any of that stuff? Right? But when they hear what Peter says, when they hear the word of God, when they hear the evidence of the Spirit, how do they respond? How do they respond? We're going to get a big clue into what kind of church this was. Verse 18, when they heard this, all that Peter had just described, his testimony of what had taken place, they had no further objection and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Amen? Are you glad that they responded that way? I am. Yeah, I am. Amen. This is the community outcome that I put at the bottom of the notes. The community outcome was this: unity. God is looking for unity in the church. He wants us to lay aside all of our other agendas outside of the agenda where it's all about Him and what He's asked us to be about in this world. Every other little issue that we might have is not on the scale of importance to God. It really isn't. It's important to us. You know, I care about, you know, whether the sidewalk is pink or yellow, or, you know, like how many weeds are in the church grounds, or all these different issues. I'm sure we all have issues about what our preferences would be in those areas, right? How many have even let their spirit get dragged down by issues that are peripheral, that was a big word, peripheral to the main issue? Which is, are we being effective ambassadors for Jesus Christ in this community, in this world? You see, God wanted the message of salvation to go where? To the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles of all people, right? Those dogs that weren't even fit to be at the table of the Master. And God had gone to great lengths to reveal His own heart for the world, and to reveal and to capture the heart of His people for Himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that me, myself, God, in my own testimony, You know me, and I'm thick-headed, and sometimes, God, You have worked extra hard to crack open my heart and place Your soft, tender heart into my heart of stone. And I thank You, God, that You have done that, that You're continuing to work in me to plant Your heart into mine. And God, I pray for this church at Crossroads. I pray that You will work whatever means necessary to give us Your heart. And God, give us Your view for the world and what You want to see happen in this community and in our neighborhood, among our friends. God, the resurrection, the anniversary of Your resurrection is coming up in just a couple of weeks. Who is it in our lives that You want us to reach out to? That You want us to communicate an invitation to join us, to hear the greatest message, the greatest story ever told, the story of Jesus. God, I pray that You will convict in us, give us Your heart, work in us to reach out and be faithful ambassadors for You. This week, in Jesus' name, amen.